8 minutes and 43 seconds it took for the life of a soul to expire. All seen for the whole world to see. There's a part of me that is happy that it got filmed. Obviously, I'm grieved and so sad about what happened. But I wonder whether we would believe it if we just heard about it, if someone had just witnessed it and we couldn't see it with our own eyes. I'm not sure whether we would believe this atrocity in year 2020. To me, it's mind-boggling that it could happen even. And yet, George Floyd and his passing is but the tip of the iceberg of the racism that not only is happening here in America, but around the world. And we need to take a hard look, not at racism directly, but here's the thing, at our own hearts in this. You know, as I think of the scenario as it unfolded, you know, people were filming what was going on. And so you have that officer kneeling on the neck of George and literally crushing the life out of him. Three other officers just standing there. And then a whole crowd of people standing and watching. This is just unbelievable in my mind. Just unbelievable that it even happened. And so it's my heart that as we spend time together here today, for us to look at our own hearts and say, what would we do if circumstances presented themselves and we could act and do something? Would we stand by and just film it? Or would we take action and do something to make a difference in the situation? Because racism is sin. There's no way around it. It is sin. And it has no place in a Christian's life. Prejudice has no place. That's sin in a Christian's life. It has no place. And so let's take a few moments and look at the scriptures and see God's prescription. There is an answer for this. You know, we could talk, and again, I watch online social media, and everyone's got a comment. Everybody's saying something. You know, they'll make statements like, you know, all lives matter. That's true. All lives matter. But right now, let's not dilute what's going on right now. There has been, for generations, an attack upon the black community. It's just the way it's been. Has there been attacks on other minorities? Yes, there has. But it's been tremendous against the black community. And I don't fully understand why. Again, I'm going to explain this in a little while. As a Canadian, where I lived, we had in the 1,600 people that went to my high school, one African-American. And his locker happened to be right beside mine. And there was no persecution of him. There was no picking on of him, you know, in a sense, because there was just one of them. I wonder whether at times people who are bigots, people who are racist, I wonder whether they're having an identity crisis themselves. And by putting down other people, they're trying to lift themselves up. I wonder really whether that's one of the problems with people who are racist. They really don't know who they are. But what does Scripture say concerning races, concerning people? You go to your Bibles in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, right at the very beginning of the creation time. It says this in Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What a wonderful scripture to lay down just a solid track in the ground, so to speak, to say, look, God created one race, the human race. You know, a lot of times people think, well, you know, you've got, you know, different races. You've got the Asians, you've got, you know, the blacks, you've got this, you got that. No, God created one race, and male and female, he created them. In fact, the word is mankind, and they happen to have two different genders, male and female, but they're equal. You see this scripture. Everyone was designed by God to be equal and respected by God that way. And so what we need to do as believers is to go back to our Christian roots, back to the Word of God, to His prescription, and begin, when we look at someone, no matter what color they are, but especially those of our black community, and see them as equal. In fact, Scripture even takes it to another level of how you and I are to treat other people, especially those that aren't maybe like us in different ways. And so if we look at Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 verses 2 to 4, the Apostle Paul makes his statement. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of the others. Now, if you look at what I've underlined, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's a very interesting Greek word. What it basically is talking about is that none of us decided who we were going to be born from. None of us decided what nation we were to come from. None of us decided what color we could be. That just happened. In a sense, we could say it's an act of God, right? We have no control over that. And that scripture, when it's talking about vain conceit, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about people who puff themselves up and say, well, I was born white. You know, I was born, you know, as a favored person. I was born with wealth, or I was this, or I was that. That's what it's saying here. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, you have no control over that, so you have no right to be puffed up about it. But then it goes on. It says, rather, in humility, value others above yourself. You see, God sees us all as equal, but you and I are to see those around us, especially right now, those in the black community, as above us. In other words, we're here to serve them and love them and care for them. But of course, this stretches out to every nationality. We know that. But again, we want to just focus on what's happened here. Because I don't want to see even a thought of racism here at Reach Out Church. You know, as I look, we're this incredible mosaic of people. You know, I was thinking about it, you know, our black portion of our church. We've got people from Africa. We've got people from Jamaica. We've got people from Haiti. We've got people from Trinidad/Tobago, but I think Trinidad is where they're from. Those are just the ones I'm aware of. But and there's others as well. I'm grateful for that element of people that are in our church because they have just a slightly different way of worship, just as Asians worship a little bit different. Everyone is just a little different, which brings us to a wholeness in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's not something to be threatened of in any way, but rather something to embrace and to accept and see as part of the mosaic that makes us beautiful here at church. But not just here at Reach Out Church. If you look at the entire body of Christ, and roughly we're around 2.3 billion. Where one-third of the population of the earth are Christians. And of that, there's a huge portion that are dark-skinned, that are black. You know, sometimes we have no idea of that, never really thought about that. In fact, one of the largest growing areas in the body of Christ right now is the black community. It's awesome. And so not only are many black people our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but they're also our brothers and sisters of the same race. I had someone say to me from the black community, they said, you're my brother, you're just from a different mother. You know, and he meant that as a compliment. The idea is that, hey, we're connected still. We're part of the human race. And we need to act that way and live that way and think that way. So here's where I am right now. How are you and I supposed to look at this? Well, think about Jesus for a minute. He went out of his way, and we're not going to go deep into all of these examples I'm going to give you, but I just want to give you a couple of thoughts. He went out of his way in John chapter 4 to visit the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, it's interesting. When you look at the account, it says he needed to go through Samaria. But when you go and research it out, he didn't have to go through Samaria. He was going from Galilee, he was going to Jerusalem. So as he was going, there's actually a road around Samaria because the religious Jews would not go to Samaria because they were considered half-breeds or dogs because the Samaritans were Jewish origin, but they had married into the Assyrian race when the Assyrians had come and captured that area. And so they were looked down upon, in a sense, just like blacks are today, exactly the same. And yet it says right in the scripture that Jesus needed to go to Samaria. You know why he needed to go there? It's because God had an appointment for him. His father had an appointment for him to go meet this Samaritan woman, this half-breed, this one that wasn't considered even a human being, and a woman at that. And again, back in the day, Jewish leaders would not even talk to their own wives in public, let alone a woman. And here's Jesus breaking all the cultural norm to show the heart of the Father, treating women and men equally, treating people from different backgrounds and different cultures exactly the same. You look at the last week when Jesus was alive during Passover time. The Bible says that one of the disciples, Philip, came to Jesus and said, look, there's some Greeks that would like to talk to you. Is that okay? And we don't see Jesus saying no. So obviously there was a conversation that happened. So again, from outside the realm of quote, the Jewish faith, the Jewish elite. Here's Jesus crossing boundaries. You see him over and over again crossing the lines to talk to Romans, who at that time were the occupying forces of Israel. And here he is healing them and still ministering the good news to them. In other words, he didn't see color at all. He saw human souls. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to take a step back and not see color, but see souls, see people that by God are respected as equal and just as precious as each one of us, but from our perspective, that they're more important and that we honor them and do everything we can to support them and be a light on a hill, Scripture says, to bring people to Christ. And let me tell you something, we're at a crisis in a sense. We've had the pandemic of COVID-19 happening, and that's happening. And in a sense now, we've had the pandemic of racism rise up. You know, and so here's the thing, it's like two punches that we've been punched with. But here's the thing, we can overcome both in the name of Jesus. And we need to come to that place of faith and trusting that we will overcome. And in a sense, Jesus has overcome already. We just have to sign up and take his prescription and do what he's directed us to do so that racism can be a thing that we can talk about from the past instead of it being something that's happening right now, right around us. So how are we to deal with this? How can we, as individuals and as a church, how can we support our black brothers and sisters, both in the Lord and just as human beings? Well, the first thing is pray. That's the first thing, and you're going to understand why in a few moments. This is mission critical to you and I. When I say pray, I'm not necessarily saying get at the end of your bed, you know, and you're kneeling and pray. You can do that, and I'm not opposed to that. But what I'm talking about when I say pray, I'm talking about connect with God. In other words, talk to him and have an opening ear to hear back from him. And I want to give you an example from Scripture of a very event where prayer changed everything. In fact, it changed the course of several individuals' lives as well as the course of the direction that the Bible went even. And this is all found in Acts chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you, go to Acts chapter 10 and let's just follow along here with this. I'm not going to read the entire account, but I do want you to focus on a couple of things. But let's just begin. First of all, there was a man by the name of Cornelius, and he was a Roman centurion. So that means he was over top of at least 100 Roman soldiers. So a well-respected man, you know, both by the Jews and by the Gentiles, you know, pretty high-ranking officer. And so it's interesting about this man, though. Somehow he had come to faith in God, you know, the God that the Jews were worshiping, you know, God our Father that we worship today. And so he gave alms to the synagogue, says that he prayed regularly. It seemed like he was trying to follow God. And so one time when he was praying to God and talking to him, God spoke back to him. And God said, look, you need to send some people and go. And he directs them specifically, says, look, go to Joppa. There's a house by the sea. There's a guy by name that's a tanner there. And Peter's staying with the tanner. Ask for Peter, and he'll tell you what you must do. Now, this centurion calls two of his servants and one of his trusted soldiers and sends them to go find this place. Now, meanwhile, as this is happening, now again, this wasn't a five-minute walk. I get the idea that it's a number of hours walk, maybe a half a day or a day. It was some time to get there. While that's happening, Peter is deciding to pray as well. Interesting that prayer's happening everywhere and God's doing something. There's something here for you and I today. Let me tell you something. When you begin to pray, it may not happen instantly. God will begin to move. That's just the way it is. And so here Peter's on the roof praying, and it's getting near lunchtime, so he's starting to get hungry. And so he says to one of the servants, hey, can you go get me some food? So while the servant was preparing the food, it says this, that Peter fell into a trance. In other words, like a daydream. In other words, his eyes were open, but it was like a dream, but he was awake when it was happening. And he has this vision, this trance of a sheep being lowered down from heaven. It had all kinds of four-footed animals in it and creepy crawling things and bugs and there's all kinds of stuff in there. And to the Jews, all that was in this blanket being lowered were unclean, according to his ritual rules of the Old Testament. And so a voice comes from heaven and says, Peter, take, kill, and eat. So Peter responds, never, I will never let anything unclean enter into my lips. And then that voice says, whatever I have declared as clean is okay. And this not only happened once, but it actually happened several times. So three times in all, this blanket's down. And Peter gives the same response every time. And then it says that while Peter was meditating on this, thinking about this, the soldier and the two servants from Cornelius show up at the door, and they're knocking. And so the servant comes up to Peter and says, hey, actually, just before that, something happened. God said to Peter, there's men at the door, go with them. So then the servant comes up, says, hey, we're here to talk to Peter. So Peter comes down, invites them in. They stay for the evening because, again, there's distance involved, so you don't want to be out walking at night. They stay for the evening, and then they head all together to Cornelius' house. And let's pick up what happens here. As we look at the story, Cornelius, they get to the house. Cornelius, now think about this, had gathered all of his family, friends, close people. The house was full of people waiting for Peter. Now, I just want to stop for a minute and digress, just for a moment. I want you to think about this. Here's Cornelius. He's not even a full believer yet, if you know what I'm saying. He acknowledges God. He wants to follow God, you know, because God said, look, Peter will tell you what you must do. So he doesn't know what to do, really. And here he is, upon the word of God speaking to him to go get Peter, by faith. Now, I want you to think about this. He gets his house together. He gets his friends together. He gets his family together in anticipation of what God is going to do. Do you and I do that? When God speaks to you, when you're in prayer and you feel that God has spoken to you, have you acted upon it? Or are you kind of like, I'll just wait and see what's going to happen. And then if this really is God, then fine. That's not faith. That's not faith at all. God has called you and I to be people of faith. If this Gentile, if this Cornelius guy who doesn't even really have a direct relationship with God yet can trust God, how much more should you and I, who have a personal relationship with Jesus, how much more should we act when we sense God speaking to us? That's faith in action, church. And that's really what I'm talking about. And in a sense, if that's all you get out of this message this morning, we need to be active in our faith against racism. So let's see what happens. They're all gathered together. And look down at verse 28. So Acts 10, verse 28. This is Peter speaking. He says, then Peter said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one another's nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You know what Peter has just confessed right there? He's a racist. He's confessing right there. He says, look at, you know, according to our laws, this is the way it is. But here's the thing, church. This is not the law that's in the Bible. You need to understand something. He's not quoting the laws of the first five books, the Mosaic law. It's not in there. This law isn't in there. What had happened is through the centuries up until the time of Peter is that the Jewish leaders had added all these new laws and regulations. And the idea was it was to, quote, protect people from falling into the big laws. In other words, not doing them. And so by having all these other laws, and one of those laws was you couldn't hang out with people from a different nation. But it wasn't that way from the beginning. Let me show you this from Scripture. And again, keep your finger in Acts 10, but just look at Leviticus 19. This is the Mosaic law. This is what God told the people of Israel. Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34 says this, and if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Look at that right there. Literally right there in black and white. Showing you what the original plan was for God. You know, for how we're to treat other people and other nations. We're to love them and care for them and cherish them. Treat them as valuable. In fact, when you look up the original Hebrew language, it says to esteem them. In other words, give them the best of what you've got while they're there. And that's the heart of God. So Peter was actually quoting, not from the Bible, but he was quoting from the extra laws that had been added. But it had become part of his life. He couldn't help it. In other words, his daddy told him, his granddaddy had told his daddy that. You see where I'm going with this? In other words, to be a good Jewish boy, this is the way you need to act. Can I tell you that same kind of thinking is prevalent within the church as well? We're told how to think. Because of the examples we've had around us, whether people have said it to us or just by example of what they've done or not done. And so let's just look at this. Let's go back to Acts 10. So Peter carries on talking a little bit, but look at down at verse 34. We're going to finish this section with this. Look at this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ." Look at this. "He is Lord of all." Oh, man, look at that. And so here's the deal. Why is this chapter, Acts chapter 10, so important? At this point, nobody was preaching to the Gentiles. At this point, nobody even believed that anyone else could be saved but Jewish people. And so here's Peter, the one who was probably the most racist of the bunch, spending time in prayer, Cornelius spending time in prayer. There's a divine connection made, and as a result of it, the gospel now begins to spread to every nation upon the earth. What an amazing picture to have happen. And when Peter goes back, and you can read it, you know, after the service, when he goes back to Jerusalem, man, they're mad at him. The other leaders are mad at him, said, "What are you doing going to uncircumcised people? You shouldn't have done that." And he had to say, "Look, this is what happened, and this is what God did, baptizing them all in the Holy Spirit as I preach the gospel to them. You know, and I baptized them, you know, in water, and they're just, God wants to save them. They're just as important as us." That God shows no partiality. So again, racism is not new. Here it is way back, first century church. One of the main disciples, the inner three, one of the inner three, being probably as racist as anybody today. And what changed him? God changed him. Fellowship with God, an encounter with Jesus changed him. I'm going to ask for a personal testimony. Brian Nugent, come on up and share your story.
Hello, church. How I miss all of you very much. Hey, Kelly, I love you. So the Lord put on my heart, I needed to share this. It's very important. I wanted to proclaim that I was a racist. So a little background to that statement was, there's always a meme you see on social media that says racism is taught. And the reality is that is true. But I also made some decisions along the way that strengthened that. So growing up, I had a grandfather who I learned from, bits and pieces. And I also had some personal experience where I experienced racism because of my skin color. And that strengthened this belief. And I hid it. It was like toxic waste in my heart that would seep out anytime it would come up and people would get to see that hate. So it wasn't until where I was really delivered from it is when I became a Christian. So knowing and reading the scriptures, you quickly find out that, you know, there's no partiality with God. We read in the scriptures, it's clear, we're all equal. So, and then he began to show me how stupid it is. It really is stupid, and the source of it is hate. And he, by the snap of a finger, delivered me from that. So I guess the message is hope, and then also the importance of what changed my mind. Was it an argument that someone was trying to convince me? No, it was the gospel. It was the good news that Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day rose again. And by my faith and trust in that, that was the first thing I had to change my mind. Change your mind from unbelief to belief, and then everything else will be added unto you. So believe and trust in God, and he will deliver. That is the only hope. That's the message we have to spread to everyone, all nations and tongues. That's the only thing that's going to make a change. And it changed me, and thank you, Lord, for delivering me from that, because it was so stupid. It's stupid. It really is. And if you need help with that prayer, you know where to find me. I know this was a shock to a lot of people that I had told this to, but I believe that I'm going to heal even further now with this confession, because confession leads to righteousness. You know, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to clean us from all wrongdoings. That's a promise, and I believe that every day. I have to hold on to that. In Jesus' name, I pray that. And I pray that for all of you, and I pray that every single one would hear these words and change their mind. Believe that Christ is Lord and Savior. And that's it.
Amen. Thanks, Brian. Amen. You know, you heard that one of the contributing factors, the major part of it, was his connection to Jesus, coming into a relationship with him. And obviously, if you're hearing my voice right now and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're maybe struggling with racism, with prejudice things, and you're like, I don't want to do that. It's kind of like Brian, I recognize that. Let me tell you something. Your full deliverance can only happen through faith in Jesus. So I encourage you right now, just ask Jesus to come in. He'll cleanse you. He'll help you in that area. You know, for some, there'll be an instant deliverance of that whole racist thinking. For others, it might take a little bit of time to walk through. But regardless, Jesus will be with you every step of the way. Amen? And so as we look at this, again, let's just review a little bit. How can we, how can we change this? What can we do as individuals or as a church? We can pray. That's the first thing we can do. But first of all, or next, we want to listen. You know, here's the thing. You need to assume that you have prejudices. We all do. You know, Brian talked about, you know, from relatives that he just heard and saw different things. And again, I don't even blame his relatives in a sense because their relatives said something. In other words, it went from generation to generation to generation, depending on the circumstances. And so you need to assume that you all have, including me, some prejudices. It's just the way it is. You can't help it. Now, hopefully they can focus in on this. Can that corner camera focus in on this? Can everyone read what it says on the front side? Can anyone read that? Is it coming up close enough or they didn't get close enough? Nope, they can't? Okay. Well, I definitely can't read it. So if you're reading it at home and you might be able to on your big screen TV, I can't see it. Yet I'm looking at the same bottle. So what's the only way for me to see what's on this side is to be over here. Then I can read it. And it happens to say purified water. The stuff on the other side was too small for me to read, but here I can read it. It says purified water. But I couldn't see that. But you could if you had binoculars. So why do I bring that up? You and I need to come to an understanding that we don't understand fully, that we cannot understand fully because we're not in a black person's shoes. This is really, really important because what happens is if you act like you fully understand, then you begin to defend your position rather than just being sympathetic to the other person. An event happened in my life back in the late 90s. I had moved here in 93, end of 93, 94. And so at that time, within a couple of years of that, we actually had a black choir leader. Her name was Linda, wonderful lady. And, got to know her a little bit. And, one day, Pastor Vic was away, and so I was, heading the services up. And so I went to her just with a simple request. I don't remember what it was specifically was, but it was, could she do something? And all of a sudden, she just went nutso on me, like literally. And so she's going, who are you to ask me to do this and all that? And I'm standing there like, I probably looked strange to her because I could see that as she's going on and on and on, she's looking at me. And all of a sudden, she stopped because I probably looked confused, dazed. I just didn't know what was happening. And so she stopped herself, and she said, I really apologize. Can I come in this week and talk to you? I said, okay. I wasn't sure I wanted to say yes, if you know what I'm saying, but I'm like, okay. So the following week, she did come in, and she sat down, and she said, first of all, I just want to apologize for what I did. I said, I don't really understand. And she said, I know that you have an open heart and you love Jesus, and I've never really talked to anybody about all this, but I feel that I want to share this with you. So for the next hour and a half, she shared her story, essentially. Her story of abuse, her story of being persecuted as a black person, as a black woman, she cried, I cried, it was just one of those kind of events where it was just so sad. And as I began to listen to her, and as she kept telling story after story, I realized that the little bit of bullying, the little bit of persecution I dealt with in life, through my entire life, might equal 1 week of what she dealt with. You get what I'm saying? In other words, there's no way I could comprehend or understand all that she had gone through. And so she came back again to explain to me why she went off. She said, what's been put into me for years and years and years is that other people, especially white people, always want to get something from me. They always want to, you know, tell me what to do and get something from me. And so when you ask me to do that one thing, even though it was like no big deal, it's like something went off in my head and I just reacted, and I'm really sorry about it. And so I said, look, it's okay. You know, again, I didn't justify, I didn't say, well, I don't know what's wrong with you. You know, you shouldn't have reacted like, I didn't do any of that, because that's not our job. We're to sympathize, we're to have compassion and do our best to try to understand. But having said that, you and I, most of us, will not fully understand. But that day, Linda and I grew closer together. I understood a little bit more about her, and she understood my heart as well. Never had a problem again, you know, down the road. She passed away, I think, in 2001, but just a wonderful lady in the Lord. The thing is, have you had a conversation with someone around you? And that takes us to the next step. You know, we've talked about praying, listening. Oh, in fact, let me just tell you a scripture from the listen side of it. James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So the idea, quick to listen. You know, are we just listening, not trying to get our opinion? Again, I look at social media, and everybody's putting their 2 cents worth in. You know, it should be this way, it should be that way. How about we just shut up and let the black community speak to us? Let the black people that are in your life go up to them and say, look, can we have some time, maybe have coffee together? You know, maybe on the back porch right now, we're social distancing, you know, 6 feet apart. But I want to hear your story. You know, I just want to understand a little bit better about you so that I can pray and I can be in a better place, because I need to change. You hear where I'm going with this? And that takes me to the next step. So we pray, we listen, and step three is to become proactive. We need to come to a place that when injustices are happening around us, when people are doing crude jokes at work, maybe on the job site or somewhere, you know, about a minority, especially a black person, stop them. Don't just kind of chuckle or turn away and say, well, okay, you need to stand up. You need to say, that's inappropriate and that's wrong. What if someone was saying a joke about that and you were the brunt of that joke? In other words, you need to step up and say what's right. You know, stand up. That's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus would do. And God is calling you and I to be Jesus here on this earth. Amen. Again, from the book of James. I love James. He's like in your face. He tells you the way it is. James 4:17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Wow. So I'm going to ask the music team to come back up and just get ready here. We're going to sing a song here in a few moments. So what's God's prescription? Pray. Be in communication with God. Hear His heart. Understand His heart. Let Him examine your heart for any prejudices, any racism thoughts that are deep down on the inside. And again, sometimes it's just little things that rise up. And you need to nip those things and just say no, no longer. And then you need to come to a place of listening, to begin to interact and hear what's going on in our community. And again, to allow the mosaic of the black community as well as other communities to just be a part of our lives and to embrace and enjoy it, not be threatened by it, but just enjoy the differences of each and every one of us. We don't need to be threatened. We don't need to have an identity crisis just because someone else is different from us. And we're not better than them. God sees us all as equal. But again, from our perspective, other people are more important. Amen. And then finally, to come to that place of being proactive. Not be that silent group, you know, the people who were filming as George passed away, but actually rushing up to the office saying, look, you got to stop this right now. And let me tell you something. If 40 people ran up to those officers, they'd be doing something different. You understand what I'm saying? We need to do the right thing. When you see injustices, to step in. That's what Jesus would do. And that's what we should do as well. Father, we just thank you. Lord, I pray that we don't stand idly by any longer, but we are that voice. We are listening. We're praying. We're spending time with you, Lord God. And so, Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray our hearts are just open, open to your ministering to us. Thank you, Lord.